You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Female Dog, Female Dog, Female Dog. I guess I better let that sink in for a minute. So here's a few stories. For the past 20 years, my wife has been complaining about me not putting the cap back on the toothpaste. Last anniversary, I decided to change this bad habit and make my wife happy. For a week, I was diligent, always capping the toothpaste. I was expecting my wife to thank me, but she never did. Finally, last night, she turned and looked at me and said, "Why have you stopped brushing your teeth?" So, you may live in that house. Another one, marriage is a difficult relationship, I tell you. My wife was complaining that I never buy her flowers. I didn't even know she sold them. So, think about that. My girlfriend was complaining last night that I never listened to her or something like that. Last one, it's going to end. My wife and I were woken up at 3 a.m. by a loud banging on our door. I got up, opened the door, and there was a drunken stranger standing in the pouring rain asking for a push. "Are you insane, man? It's 3 in the morning." I screamed, slamming the door, and stormed back to bed. "Who was that?" asked my wife. "Just some drunk asking for a push," I grumbled. "Did you help him?" she asked. "No, I did not. It's 3 a.m. and it's pouring rain." "Well, you have a short memory," she said. "You don't remember 3 months ago when we broke down and those two guys helped us. You should be ashamed of yourself. Now get out there and help him." She had a point, and angrily I got up, I got dressed, went out into the darkness calling, "Hello, are you there?" "Yes." "Do you still need a push?" "Yes, please." "Where are you?" "Over here on the swing." Okay, that's over. Maya Angelou said this: "If you don't like something, change it. If you can't change it, change your attitude. Don't complain." Dale Carnegie: "Any fool can criticize, condemn, and complain, and most fools do." Mark Twain: "Don't complain and talk about all your problems. 80% of the people don't care, and the other 20% are glad you have them." Zig Ziglar: "Be grateful for what you have and stop complaining. It bores everyone else, does you no good, and doesn't solve any problems." Henry Ford: "Don't find fault, find a remedy. Anybody can complain." Harlan Coben: "Complaining about a problem without posing a solution is called whining." Turn to Exodus 15. So, we're coming at this a little bit from a negative point of view, but we'll land in the right spot. So, Exodus 15, the people of Israel have been in captivity for hundreds of years in Egypt. Finally, God hears their prayer, sends Moses, boom, miraculously, all the plagues, finally, "Let my people go, let my people go." Finally, Pharaoh's like, get out of here. Even lets them take their stuff. And so they escape bondage, and they're going through this wilderness to this promised land. And so it started out okay, Exodus 15, 1. Then Moses, now look at this, it's not just Moses. Moses and the children of Israel sang. So it's not just Moses singing, it's everybody singing this. "The song to the Lord, and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." Talking about them crossing the sea, the water parted for the Israel came in on the Egyptians. "The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." This goes on and on. Go down to verse 11. "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness? Fearful in praises, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation." So you think, wow, they get it. They're praising God, they're singing songs, they're excited. It's going to be great. Exodus 16, one chapter later. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Here it goes. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." What? "When we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Zero trust. Now, let me say this early and I may repeat it again in the end. You cannot thank God and whine and complain and female dog at the same time. It's not possible. Now you say, well, I go into his presence and I have concerns and I'm afraid. No, that's one thing. But if you think you're going to go into the presence of God and worship him and be beaten on him with, "I'm tired of the," you know, just lighten him up because you don't like your life or what he's allowed, it's not going to turn out into any worship, any kind of thanksgiving. Psalm 106, verse 24. "Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord." Now it's talking about they despised the pleasant land. You're not happy even if it's good. So once you go down this path and this is your fuel of choice for your life, you're just going to groan, moan, mumble, complain. You can't get enough. Then even when it all gets great, you are so addicted to that nonsense, you get there and you're still not happy. You'll find something. "Oh, I thought the sun was going to come up this way on the beach, not that way." Like, you're on the other side of the, like, what? If you are this person, stop it. Stop it. You're destroying your life and everyone around you. You're destroying possibly your marriage. Stop it. It's never okay. Why can't it not be okay? Why can't you just be grateful for what you have? Amen. Now somebody's going to walk in here and say, "Well, I'm not going back there because he embarrassed me." What? "Well, I felt like everyone was looking at me." Well, that's your problem. Stop complaining about it though. That's the problem. John chapter 6. Religious people tend to be the worst on this. John chapter 6, verse 41. The Jews then complained about him, talking about Jesus, because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is this then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves." Stop murmuring. Stop complaining. Let it go. It's just the truth. Go to Philippians 2, 14. And he said, "Well, this isn't in the Bible. Like, I'm reading you the verses. This is straight up in the scriptures." Philippians 2, 14. "Do all things without complaining and disputing." So people say, "Oh, these are the big sins." Don't be sliding yourself. "Oh, this is a little sin." It's not if it's your sin. Now, here's what people may not ever consider. If the Bible says do all things without complaining and disputing, and you're doing that, then there's a possibility you need to go to God with that and repent. And you say, "God, you say not to do this. This is who I am. I don't want to be this person anymore. So I confess to you my sin of this, complaining and disputing. I'm always complaining. I'm always arguing. It's never enough. So I confess it. I repent of it. I will stop doing this." For some people, stopping this category is as hard as someone else not drinking. They can't help themselves. In the flesh, they are going to turn into this person. Now you say, "Well, what difference does it make if you change, if it even works out and you change your life?" So let me tell you something about people who are around you, your family, everyone who's around you consistently. They know who you are. If I went to your office, went to your neighborhood, wherever you live and move and breathe and have your being, and I said, "Is this person female dog, female dog, female dog all the time?" Absolutely. Never happy, complaining, everything's negative. And that were to change in your life, and you went back into your home, back into your neighborhood, back into your workplace, and all of a sudden that's not who you are anymore, people are going to say, "Okay, what happened?" Because nobody can change stuff like that. And now you're positive. Now you're trusting. Now you're not all wound up. Now you're not making it a nightmare for everybody around you. Even in that, people are going to ask a reason for the hope that's within you. "Okay, so how did you change? Dude, you're not the same person." If Jesus cannot change our lives, what are we doing? You say, "Well, but I became a Christian at 6 and now I'm going to die and go to heaven." That's not all there is to this. Salvation in a moment is not the same thing as sanctification over a period of time where, okay, yeah, you got born again. Yes, you're going to heaven. But if your life still looks and sounds like hell, it's not working. And no one's buying your Jesus. But when they see, okay, you say you got saved, and then they see some gradual growth and change, then they go, okay, wait, now this is something else. Because you didn't just claim to meet Jesus. It looks like you're getting to know him, and your life's looking more like him every day. And now the life that Jesus lived is the life people are looking for, whether they know that or not. Who he is and was and will always be is what people are looking for. And the more of that they see in us, the more drawn they are to him in us. And then you got a shot, because then you're real. You say, you knew me before. I was a piece of work. I was angry. My language, my whatever it was you were and did. And they go, yeah, dude, you're not the same person. So look, I'm not telling you I'm perfect. I was that. I'm here now. There's room for improvement. But I'm telling you, Jesus cannot just, he won't just change your eternity. He can change your life, your marriage, your children, your family, everything about you. He can change it. And who doesn't want that if they're tired of feeling bad and their life sucks and they don't want to live this way anymore? James chapter 5, verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren. Now, what does that word brethren mean? That means this is directed at believers. This is not talking about the world. This is directed at believers, Christians. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. God's not messing around with this stuff. And this word, by the way, in James 5, 9, stenazo. I never tell you what it is in Greek. Like, who cares? What does that even mean? Stenazo. Okay, that's what it means. Anybody going to use that at work tomorrow? Probably not. Okay. Which can mean to groan, sigh, or murmur in dissatisfaction. He's just a slug. He won't do anything. She's just a... Anyhow, enough of that. 1 Peter 4, 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Maybe you don't know this. The word hospitality and the whole hospitality industry comes straight out of the Bible. If you have the gift of hospitality, the word hospitality comes from two Greek words that mean lover of strangers. So someone in the hospitality industry, stranger walks in, boom, they love him. Like, how are you? Glad you're here to stay with us. So he says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So how does that work? Your wife informs you, oh, I've invited a bunch of people to come stay with us for a week. What? There's your verse. Stop grumbling. What if that's her gift and God's going to use her to take care of some people? But this is my space. No, it's not. It's his space. It's his house. Well, I'm not happy. Here we go. Now, flip way back to Job chapter 1 and verse 20. I'm not going to go through this whole thing. The Kraken gets unleashed on Job. Loses all of his possessions, all 10 children dead. He gets all this news in one day. And when things, tragic things like this happen, even at this level, you find yourself at a fork in the road, and you have to know what you're going to do before you get there, or you're going to default to the flesh. The reason Job got picked in the first place for all this stuff is that God knew he would not buckle. But Job 1:20 says, then Job arose, when he hears all his children are dead, everything's gone. Then Job arose, he tore his robe, which is a sign of grief, shaved his head, same thing, shave your head, sign of grief. And he fell to the ground and worshiped. He did not fall on his face and go, why me? You say, well, that, we would understand if someone did that. This is not about living a life where people go, oh yeah, that's what I would do. This is about living a life where people go, well, that's not what I would do. How are you doing that? I would complain. Why are you not complaining? Are you crazy or something? Your whole family's dead, except for you and your wife. Why are you not upset? It's not that he's not upset. He's not complaining. He's worshiping. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. No complaint. And if he had, you'd say, well, then why did God pick Job? If he was all that, see, we think if you're godly, that somehow being godly and complaining don't go together. So when I hear a Christian complaining, I assume they're only a few weeks old spiritually, or they would never be living that way. And then you ask him a question. Well, how long have you been a Christian? When did you get saved? When I was 10. Dude, you're 75. What are you doing? You're still a whining, complaining fool. You're changing nothing. You're reaching no one because you're so negative. You're eating up with it. You can't whine and worship at the same time. You can't do it. It's not possible. Now, You may come into a space like this, we gather as a church, and the music cranks up, and you're in a bad spot, and you don't want to sing. You know, it's not about putting your hands up and worshiping. You got your hands in your pocket. You got Velcro gloves on and Velcro in your pockets. They're not coming out. I'm not happy. Well, maybe while everyone around you is worshiping, you stand there, and that's when you start to process, if because you didn't do it before, and you go, Lord, I'm so upset. I'm so angry. And he's patient. He's kind, right? And he goes, well, I know what's going on, so let's talk about it. I don't want to worship you. I'm upset with you, but I need to worship you because my way's not working. I need my hands up. I need to be close to you because I've defaulted to the old me, and it's destroying me and my marriage and my children, everything around me. So what do? You say, Lord, I confess my whining, my complaining, my grumbling, my murmuring, all this that is not trusting you. You confess your sins, and what does the book say? He is faithful. He is just to forgive you of your sin, to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And just like that, the hands come out. And you worship forward. Psalm 107, verse 1 is repeated a number of times. I won't read you but one of them. But this is what it says. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Amen. Absolutely. So you say, well, I'm mad at God. I'm mad at everybody. I'm mad at me. I'm just mad. I'm upset. I'm going to complain. You can't stop me. I get that. But he can stop you. He can allow it to get so bad you don't want to complain anymore. You want your good God back and your mercy back. Amen. Revelation 15, verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. And then look at this. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Amen. So I encourage you to do this. Get you some of that. So you say, well, I'm in a bad place. Well, go to a good place. Go to his presence. Go to his word. Read his word. And you say, but God, I don't even know what to say to you. Say that. If you're by yourself, make up a little song to go with it. And say, oh, here's my Moses song, God. I'm tired. I don't want to live the old way anymore. And the last one is 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Now, I'm saying all this to you, and I've shared this specifically before, the old man that helped me so much, Claude. One day he said, we're sitting there, and he said, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and told me to read these verses. And so here's what I read. Rejoice always. So how often does that say to rejoice?
Always.
Yeah, so pretty simple English. People say, I don't understand the Bible. I'm like, dude, really? Rejoice always. I don't understand that. No, you don't want to do it. That's why you don't understand it. Pray without ceasing. How often should you pray?
Always.
Without ceasing. And then where he really sent me was verse 18. So I read it to him. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How many people come to me and say, oh, can you help me know what God's will is for my life? I'm like, yeah, but you're not going to like it. Because here's one of them. The other one is that you avoid sexual, you know, all this. Oh, no, I don't mean that. I mean like my job. Oh, no, you don't want to change. You just want specifics about stuff you don't care, you know, that he didn't care about. So I read this to him and mocked him. And I said, oh, great. So my mother dies. This was exactly what I said. So my mom dies. I'm going to go, oh, God, thank you so much that my mother died. And I went on, boom, just kept female dog, female dog, female dog. About what he had had me read. And I finally finished my little tirade of complaint. And I said, I'm not doing that. And this is all he said back to me. You will. And that was it. And he left me alone. And I went back to my ways until my ways broke me. And part of what broke me is that old man didn't just read me verses, he lived verses. And the joy that he had and that I wanted, he was showing me how to get it. The peace that he had that I so desperately needed, he was showing me how to get it. All that fruit, all the fruit on his tree, I had none of it. And I kept watching him and going, he has what I want. And he's giving me instruction about how to get it. But I refuse. I am stiff-necked. I will not yield. And finally, my pain got so great and the desire for what he had was so great that I remember, I've told this story before, but on a given day, I finally said, okay, God, I don't understand this. I don't want to do it. I am taking a massive, feelingless step of faith, but I will do what you said. And in that moment, in that situation, I said, okay, God, this is not good, but I thank you anyway. And my whole life changed. Because when you get in a situation, and it's sure, it's easy to thank God for things that are good. We barely do that. And there are situations where things are terrible, and the Bible describes that as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It's going to cost you something to thank him because you're in pain. But finally, I realized that when the thing was not a good thing, but when I thanked him for it anyway, and it says, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, then it had to be right. And it was. And I began to trust him and look for opportunities in that situation. Now, you say, well, that's just positive thinking. The little train that could eventually can't, because the mountain is bigger than your can. You can't anymore at some point. This is the word and power of God in your life. And you say, well, I don't believe it. I get it. I've been there before. But I'm telling you, you will. He will allow things to happen and finally break you where you say, okay, Lord, I will thank you. And find yourself trusting him at the same time. You say, well, you don't understand. I hate my husband. I hate my wife. I don't like my situation. And what I'm telling you is the will of God is to say, God, I do not like my situation, but I trust you. So I thank you for this husband that I have. I thank you for this wife that I have. I thank you for this disease, whatever it is you have that you don't like. And then all of a sudden that wave that was about to crush you, you find yourself up on a board of faith, riding it to the beach. So you say, well, that's none of that's my problem. I don't like my life. Well, I'd first ask you this, are you even a Christian? And you say, well, no, God will mess it up. I doubt he's going to do any worse with it than you are. What if you just stop complaining about your life and turn it over to him and see what he can do with it?
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
You say, but what about all the bad apple Christians? Here's what I'm going to do. I get you, those people exist. I can be one of those. Have you ever met someone who claimed to be a Christian who you thought, that's a genuine, real follower of Jesus? And you go, yeah. Then say, Jesus, I want that you. I don't want the name, just the name. I want that I saw in that man or woman. I want that change. You say, well, how'd I get it? You say, God, I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I've complained about my life, but I've never given you a shot with it. So I yield finally. I trust you. I have sinned, but I understand now that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and raised from the dead to save me. So I accept the forgiveness of my sins, the gift of eternal life, and I ask you to come live in me, through me, change me. Not just give me a ticket to heaven, but change my life over time so that people will know I know you. In Jesus' name, amen. And he moves in, just like that. So if you prayed that prayer, you just became a Christian. There's a couple sitting in the middle right here today. A couple weeks ago in the lobby, going out the door, both of them sat on a little bench out there and prayed and became Christians. It didn't take long, but it did take a lot because your Savior had to hang on a cross shed his blood, suffer and die, be buried and raised from the dead to make it so simple.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.